Good morning. Always fun coming over here. You know, I always leave with lots of time so I can enjoy the drive over. Come over from the Muncie-Hughesville area about an hour away. And this experience, Pastor Shingler, he throws this challenge at me, has me come over a couple times a year. And the preparation for a sermon, it kind of gives me spiritual meat to chew on. It's good for me, just figuring out what am I going to talk about? What do you have for me? And then, try and narrow it down, and then, all the prep and searching the scriptures. I remember a verse, you put it all together, and it just kind of gives me spiritual direction. And, it's good for me, and hopefully it's good for you. And really, that's what this is all about. You know, I always just pray that God would just use me kind of as a conduit of information, and it's all about him. It's not about Luke looking good up here. It's about the glory of God. So let's jump in. Let's get started. Let's start off with a question. When was the last time you felt like God was talking directly to you? Like loud and clear. Yeah? During worship? When's the last time you felt like you were having a conversation with God? Like two-way conversation. Like he was talking to you and it was going both directions. I remember when I was a little kid, 6 or 7, this movie came on TV, and TV in those days in very rural America, we didn't have satellite dishes. We had like 2.5 channels, and the weather had to be just right, and the antenna had to be pointed in the right direction to get certain channels. And if you lived out in the sticks, that was reality. If you lived in town, you had cable TV, with 20 channels. Times have changed. But I remember this movie came on and I watched it. And it was Charlton Heston, Planet of the Apes. No, it wasn't Planet of the Apes. It was the Ten Commandments. And there's a scene in this movie. Charlton Heston plays Moses. And he's out herding sheep. And he sees a fire. And he approaches this fire. And it's a burning bush. And as he approaches this burning bush, he notices the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And that's interesting. And as he gets closer, all of a sudden God speaks to him, tells him not to come any closer. And he has this conversation with God. And God tells him to, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to free my people. I want you to lead them out of bondage. And what does Moses do? He creates every excuse in the book why he's not the guy for the job. And him and God, they kind of go back and forth. And at the end of the day, Moses goes back to Egypt and he leads the Israelites out of bondage. Made for some great drama, an awesome movie, but it's also biblical. You can check it out in the book of Exodus. Makes for some great reading, and there's a lot of things we can learn from it. But I was thinking about that. How does God speak to us? And the last time I was here, I talked about particular book of the Bible that's just really loaded with all kinds of spiritual meat is Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Okay, before Jesus was crucified, he told his apostles that when I leave, the helper is going to come. Okay, and what he was referring to was the Holy Spirit. He called him the helper. If you remember back, you know, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell all about Jesus' ministry here on earth, one of the things you notice, Jesus, sometimes he seems a little frustrated with his apostles. You know, they don't get it. They don't understand, you know, and he repeats these basic fundamentals of Christianity, and these guys just don't seem to understand. They don't get it. And there were times when, Jesus walking on water, Peter walked on water, and he took his eyes off of Christ, and what happened to him? He sank. Or when Jesus was taken away, you know, and he was about to be taken away, and Peter kind of swore up and down that, oh, no, Lord, I'll go with you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to be right there with you. And what happened? Peter kind of melted. He ran away. And then he denied Christ three times before sunrise. You know, and this was, so the apostles are kind of weak. They're kind of wishy-washy. They don't get it. They don't understand. And then Christ is crucified. He's risen from the dead. He comes back for about 40 days. And then before the ascension back up into heaven, he tells them a few things. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of my Father. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Don't try anything on your own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so how does God speak to us? You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And when I was preparing for the message last time I was here, I remember there was this one of the commentaries that I was reading stated that the best thing about being a Christian is having the Holy Spirit. And, Romans chapter 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit a lot. In fact, Romans 8:26-27 is written, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, we have the Spirit within us who is praying to the Father for us, and we don't even realize it's going on. And if we did hear it, if we could hear it, we wouldn't understand the language. But we have, you know, you think of that Trinity thing, you know, God the Father, the Spirit within us, and our spirit is within us. And there's this communion going on, this conversation. And it's interesting to think of, you know, like we're told to pray. Why does God want us to pray? He's already within us. He already knows what we need. The Spirit is telling the Father what we need. But God tells us to pray. There's a passage that I'm going to read that I want you to listen real carefully. It's Philippians 4:6-7. And it kind of, this is a passage that I've probably gone to more than any passage in the Bible. You'll probably recognize it. If you're going through tough times, it's always kind of where people go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, keyword, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do you present your needs, your wishes, the things that are making you anxious to God with thanksgiving? Let's say you're told that you have cancer and it's terminal and your time is short. Could that be a real reason to be anxious? Yep, a lot of stress there. All kinds of things would go through my mind. You know, if that were to happen to me, my family, income, you know. I watched my dad die of cancer. He went from 170 down, about 170 pounds down to about 90 pounds by the time he died. Just ugly to watch. The only thing good about cancer is usually it gives you time to get your affairs in order. But that being said, you're told you have cancer, reason to be anxious. But in that, how do you, with Thanksgiving, present your needs, present your what's making you anxious with Thanksgiving? And so, Lord, this is what worries me. But I have every reason to fear death is coming. It might hurt really bad. I'm worried about my family. However, what does God tell us? You know, with death comes victory. With death comes eternal life. With death comes, if you're a Christian, we experience that physical glorification where our bodies are made whole. Our bodies are made perfect. Spiritual glorification where we know we no longer have to live with sin in our lives. And that's such a wonderful concept. What an amazing idea. I can't even imagine life without sin in our lives and being, you know, I remember how I felt when I was 20 years old. You know, it'd be great to feel that way again. But to have a healthy body again. But the bottom line is, you know, it's like God wants to have a relationship with us. Okay, we pray, we tell God what we need, but how do you do that and be thankful at the same time? And so there's like a conversation that's going on. You're presenting your needs, but at the same time, you know, think about it, and like the glass is half full. Yeah, I'm going to die, but I've got eternal life. And this conversation takes place. And what keeps us from having regular dialogue or a meaningful conversation with God? Okay. Something happened to me a couple months ago, and I had this great conversation with God, and I wanted to share it with you. There's a little boy in my life. His name is Braxton, and Braxton calls me Poppy. He is the son of my stepdaughter, and he's 2.5 years old, and he's a neat kid. He is really, he's a cool little guy. He's bubbly. He's always laughing. He's intelligent. He's very intuitive. Fun to be around. He was born premature, about 6 weeks premature. His little lungs weren't developed all the way. And if it hadn't been for modern medicine, little Braxton probably would have died. When Braxton was born, his dad was in jail. When he was about 1.5 years, his dad got out of jail, out on parole. Sadly, in about 2 or 3 months, dad went back to jail. So Braxton has this kind of empty hole in his life where a dad should be. So whenever he comes over to our house, he has this like magnetic attraction to Poppy. And I don't have a problem with that. You know, he's a really cool kid. He's a lot of fun. He's a handsome little guy. You know, and he knows it. You know, I had this one time I gave him a bath, and he was probably about 9 months old, maybe 1 year old. And I took him out of the bath and I put him up on the counter, I laid a towel, and he needed a haircut really bad. And his hair was like dangling down in front of his face. And so I took a comb and I'm like slicking it back, just combing it back to get it out of his. And it was like a perfect dovetail. You know, it was like he really looked good with his hair slicked back. And he's sitting there and he's looking at himself in the mirror. And then I see him going like, it's like he knew he looked good. And he's just got this little positive energy, you know, and he kind of takes over whatever room he's in. You know, everybody kind of dotes over him. It just feeds his little ego. You know, his self-esteem, he had no problems with self-esteem. He's a lot of fun. But one night, Braxton came to stay. His mom had an opportunity to work in an old folks' home. She works as a CNA. And Braxton comes over and he's going to spend the night. And my wife, Christy, she has a special needs son named Jason who requires like constant supervision. So I'm watching Braxton while she takes care of her son. Braxton gets dropped off about 8 o'clock in the evening, which is when he normally goes to bed. On the drive over, Braxton had a little power nap. And so he's like fully recharged. And me, I usually go to bed about 8 o'clock. I work third shift and usually I take a couple hour nap before I go in. My shift starts at 11 o'clock. And so I'm kind of in tune to going to bed about this time. Little Braxton arrives and he's fully charged and he hits the ground running. He's like all over the place, you know, and I'm like, okay, I can play your game. I'm going to wear this little boy out so that he goes to sleep. It didn't work. I was wore out. And you fast forward to about 11 o'clock and I'm shot. And this little boy is still going, but he's starting to get overtired. He's starting to get a little cranky, a little edgy. So I know he's really getting close, but you know, when they get that tired, they're, you know, they just won't go to sleep. And then they, you know, get some behavior issues and stuff like that. And finally, I was just tired of playing this game. So I grab him and I put him in my arms. And I sat down in my recliner, got him comfortable, turned on the TV, Coco Melon, his favorite show. We're watching Coco Melon about 5 minutes. He's watching. And then all of a sudden he tries to escape. And I grab him and I pull him back in. No. It's time to go nightly. And then he watches Coco Melon for a few minutes. And then all of a sudden he jumps. He tries to escape. Oh, no. And I just kind of pull him back in. And then finally he gave like this gargantuan effort. He was going to escape. And he gave it everything he had. And I just kind of held. Nope. I'm stronger than you. It's time to go night-night. And all of a sudden, he just kicks his head back, and he just goes to sleep. And I pulled this blanket up over us, turned the TV off. Now I'm laying there thinking I could go to sleep. Guess who can't go to sleep now? I'm wide awake. And I look down, and there's this little boy. And he's sleeping with a smile on his face. You know, he's with his poppy. Trust, love, he's experiencing all of it. And he's just, you know, you just look down at that little smile. He's in the best of places. I'm in the best of places. You know, I can't sleep, but I'm like, wow, I'm just kind of marveling at this little boy, thinking what a blessing it is, what a blessing he's alive, survived his little preemie experience. And then there was a verse that popped into my head. It's Mark 10:13-15. Then they brought the little children to him, him being Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And, you know, and that verse kind of hit me, you know, and I'm laying there and I'm just thinking about it. And it's like, what a blessing, you know, and I think of how Jesus loved little children. And then he made that point about, he uses their helplessness to communicate to us that as Christians, we're kind of like little children, dependent on God for everything. You know, we like to think that we provide for ourselves, but who provides the air that we breathe. You know, it's like, so I'm in this really good place and I'm listening to his breathing. And he was a preemie, so his lungs were never really fully developed. He's got this little rattle. And I just started to think about, you know, I remember this little boy that I knew once. His name was Caleb, Caleb Perez. Caleb's dad was a Marine that worked for me. We went to Iraq together on two different deployments. Caleb was the same age as my daughters. Caleb's mom and my wife spent a lot of time together, especially when we were deployed. A lot of play dates, a lot of, you know, nights over. They'd stay at each other's house, and our kids would all play together. And little Caleb, when he got to be about 3 years old, suddenly he started having balance issues. He'd walk and just kind of bounce off the wall, and something's not right with Caleb. And then he was in pain, and so they took him to the doctor, and what did they find out? Little Caleb had this really rare child cancer. And within about 6 months, little Caleb was gone. And I'm just laying there listening to his breathing, little Braxton's breathing. And I'm just thinking about, you know, that little boy is only, you know, choking on a hot dog. That's how close he is to dying. You know, all the little toys, my house isn't childproof. You know, there's so many dangers out there that are lurking. You know, whether it was the, you know, what's going to keep little Braxton from getting a cancer? Or like I said, choking on a chunk of hot dog, you know, and, you know, little kids can die over stuff like that. You know, he was at my house last night and I had these, you know, the little donuts, come in a bag. Well, my wife had bought some of them and put a couple of them on a plate in front of him. And he eats one. He's sitting on my lap. He eats a donut, about three or four bites. He eats this thing down. And I grab one bite. I just throw the whole thing in my mouth. Well, little Braxton sees me do that. What does he do? He grabs the whole donut and stuffs it in his mouth. And then I'm like, uh-oh. And sure enough, it was a bit much. And next thing you know, he's choking, he's gagging on it. Take him over to the trash can, he spit it out. And it was like, I hope you learn from that. But that's how, you know, that's how fragile they are. You know, and it was like, I was in this perfect place with this little boy. And then everything just started to go dark. You know, I realized how fragile he is, all the bad things that could happen. They're just out of my control. I shop at Sam's Club. And when I go through Sam's Club, and there's this, you know, you go through the line, you've paid for your goods, and then there's a little checkout line where you go through and they kind of look what's in your cart and look at your receipt. And you go through this little process. And as I come out the door, I'm leaving Sam's Club, there's this wall. And the wall is covered with these posters of missing children. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking of Braxton and I'm thinking of all these missing children. You know, it just kind of pops into my mind, you know, how dark the world is. And then it just gets worse and worse. I just keep thinking of bad stuff. About a year ago, I watched this movie called The Sound of Freedom. And that movie is about a law enforcement officer helps to take down a child trafficking ring in Central America. And about 20 minutes into that movie, I wanted to shut it off. It was so repulsive. It was just, I just, terrible. Imagine what little children are going through right now. You know, and it's so easy to ignore it, not even imagine that it's going on. And then I thought of another movie that I watch about once a year. It's called Schindler's List. And there's a scene where they empty Jews out of the Warsaw ghetto and they put them onto trains and they take them to a concentration camp. And on arrival at the concentration camp, they put these guys, all these Jewish people, in line, and they go through this process called selection. And if you're strong and you're able to work, you go over here. If you're old and feeble, or you're too young to work, you go over here. So you would have a scenario where parents who are strong and capable go over here, and all of a sudden their little children are wrenched out of their hands and they're taken over here. Guess what happened to those little children? You know, and you know, you watch this and that. Watch these little kids, you know, and you just try to imagine the terror in their hearts. Like, what a vile, what an evil world that we live in. So I'm just laying there and I'm just thinking all these bad things about this poor little boy and living in this evil world. And I thought of another scripture verse pops into my head. I don't know how this works, but I suddenly think about it. It's 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? I think of those little children from Schindler's List as they're taken away for basically murdered on an industrial scale. Just like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 reads, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, you know, it's like I had this terrible experience. Everything goes dark. Everything is real bright and, you know, I'm in a good place and then everything goes dark and I'm just reminded of what an evil world we live in, how dark it is. And then I'm reminded of Jesus and his victory over death, his victory over Satan. And I play a part in that. I get to be a part of that victory. And I think of those little children, wherever they are, someday they get to be a part of that victory. Verse 10, may the God of all grace, you think of that word grace, grace being defined as a gift from God that is undeserved, unmerited, and freely given. It is a demonstration of God's love, mercy, and compassion. God's grace. We're saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by this grace. I'm a sinner. I have contributed to the demise of people in my life. I've been a stumbling block. That word grace reminds me of my sin, of my wretched state. The Apostle Paul talked about feeling wretched because of the presence of sin in his life. Despite my best efforts to be one of the good guys, be on the right side of the world of good and evil, I fall way short, hopelessly short. I need the grace of God. I need the shed blood of Christ. Back to my original question, when is the last time you had a conversation with God? When's the last time you felt like God was speaking to you and you were able to reply? And this night with Braxton, I thought about it. You know, it's been way too long since I had a conversation like that. What made that conversation possible? One thing that comes to mind is, you know, I know I've got the Holy Spirit within me, prodding me, teaching me, communicating with me. I also know a thing or two about the Bible. I mentioned those verses just kind of popping into my head. Now, I read them from a sheet here. You know, I don't have a photographic memory of all these verses in the Bible, but I've spent enough time in the Word of God to know things. And, you know, when I was contemplating how evil the world is, that 1 Peter 5:8 just kind of popped in my head. You know, the devil is like a ravenous beast, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, and that popped into my brain, you know, and it's like, wow. So I'm armed with scripture. But on this particular night, I had to deal with silence. Because typically if I can't sleep, you know what I do? I open a book and start reading, and I fall asleep. Or I'll whip out my phone and I'll see what's going on in the world, and I start scrolling. And it kind of occupies my mind. But on this particular night, because Braxton was asleep, I didn't want to wake him up. I didn't want to turn a light on. I didn't want to turn the TV on. I just want to make sure he stays asleep. So I'm just stuck there thinking. And when I started to pray, it was like I kind of opened the gates and this conversation began. And I just got to thinking about life and how busy we are. How there's probably a lot more times when God really would love to have a conversation with me, when he would love to build that relationship that he has with me. But why doesn't it happen? Because I'm too busy. I work all the time. And then I'm tired, you know, and then I turn on the TV and I'm kind of just staring blankly at the screen because I'm tired. I'm wore out. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes we don't take enough time to just listen. Just listen. Remember in the summer of 1994, I took a motorcycle ride. Not just any motorcycle ride, like the ultimate ride. Harley Davidson Softail, 3 weeks, all through the Intermountain West, me, myself, and I was all by myself. My Softail doesn't have a fairing, it doesn't have a windshield, it doesn't have a radio. And I'm riding through some of the most beautiful country imaginable. This is a beautiful country we live in. And I'm riding, and I'm like, this amphitheater, just nature's beauty, wind in my hair, you know, great experience. And I start singing songs. You know, when you're out there and you're all by yourself, you kind of run out of things to think about. And this was 3 weeks. My only itinerary was I had a week and a half to get to Sturgis, South Dakota from San Diego, and a week and a half to get back. And I'm riding, and I'm just, you know, and I start humming these songs. And they were hymns, you know, Bible hymns in them. I didn't know the words to all those songs, but there was one that stuck out in my mind. It was the doxology. Real simple to remember because it's only like three lines long. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I'm riding my motorcycle, and I'm singing the doxology at the top of my lungs. You know, what made that possible? I was in the listening mode. We're just so busy, we don't take the time to listen. In Mark 1:35, okay, Mark chapter 1, okay, Jesus is in ministry, and he He has a busy day the day before. That night he goes to sleep. And in verse 35 of the first chapter of Mark, it reads, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, when you think about this, this is Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, and he goes to a solitary place to have a conversation with the Father. What does God want from us? You know, Jesus came to earth to model for us. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we know this is the Lord's Prayer. Great piece of scripture. Okay, and you'll see the Lord's Prayer. You'll see people like, you know, like sports teams sometimes. All these guys get together before the, you know, before kickoff, and they say, they recite the Lord's Prayer. And sadly, the Lord's Prayer has become something that you just recite. It's like, you know, a prayer where I reach into my pocket and I pull out my shopping list. Lord, this is what I need. And I read it off real quick, and I put it back in my pocket, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. You know, it's not quite the prayer that the Lord has in mind. But the Lord's Prayer isn't something that we merely recite. The Lord's Prayer is kind of like a topical guideline for meditation, for having a conversation with God. As I read it, you'll recognize it, I'm sure. "In this manner, therefore, pray." This is verse 9. So it's telling us how to pray. Not what to pray or what to say, but a model of how to start the conversation. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We acknowledge him, the creator of the universe. God in all his majesty and power. That's who we're talking to. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We acknowledge that God has a plan for us, and we're just kind of along for the ride. We have free agency. We make choices, but God already knows the choices that I'm going to make today. He knows the choices I'm going to make next week. He knows how the story ends. We acknowledge his plan for us and those around us. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now remember, God already knows what we need. So why do we have to pray? We let him know what we need, where we need strength, what our fears are, what's making us anxious. Remember that little verse, you know, from Philippians where we talked about, you know, that back and forth. You know, this is what I need. At the same time, we think of all of our blessings. "And forgive us our debts." We ask for forgiveness of our sins as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those that have wronged us, those who have sinned against us. Verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We ask for strength and fortitude. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We close with, again, acknowledging who he is and all of his power. And if you follow that, this is how to pray. It's not just whipping out your shopping list and, "God, this is what I need." Rattle it off and put the list back in. It's a conversation with God. God wants a relationship with us. I already shared that passage with you, you know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I just kind of talked about it again. You know, how can we approach God with thanksgiving despite being full of wants, needs, and fears? It's a conversation. This is what I need, Lord. We come and we tell God what we need, but you know, he already knows what we need. But he wants to hear from us. He wants to have a conversation with us. No matter how bad it gets, We know where our hope lies. 4:6-7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You ever have bad things that happen in your life and you don't understand why? God understands why. And he tells us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even though we don't, we can't figure it out. We give it to God and he tells us not to worry about it. He's got us. Whatever's making you anxious, even though we don't understand why, God has a plan. God wants us to live our lives in this state of mind. I work at a hospital. I do security. And I was, on the subject of how does God talk to us. One night I had this print job in our, we have this big commercial grade printer, copier machine. Kind of everybody's, you need a print, need to print something, it's all spooled to this printer. And I go to the printer and I'm waiting for my print, whatever document was, I'm waiting for it to come out. And it comes out, but there's something else. Somebody left something on the copy machine. And so I pick it up and sometimes it might be like HIPAA sensitive information that's not supposed to be just laying around. I'm security. That's like one of my jobs, one of my duties. But I picked it up and it was the peace prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. Anybody ever heard of Saint Francis of Assisi? I remember seeing that name before and I kind of made fun of it. Saint Francis the Sissy. But Assisi is a place in Italy. And I just picked this thing up, and it was like, wow, what is this? The Peace Prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, it's kind of like a combination of the Lord's Prayer, Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and the Beatitudes. And every line of it is just, it's modeled on scripture, but really some amazing reading. And when I read the Lord's Prayer and it reminded me of this prayer for peace. I'm just going to read it real quick. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to be, as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now, take that peace prayer and just meditate on it in a silent place. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray. God wants to have a conversation with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And think about it. If you haven't had a conversation with God, what is missing? See, it all starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. You accept Christ as your Savior, then you have the Spirit, the Helper. And when you have the Helper, you have the Spirit within you, having a conversation for you, praying for you, and you don't even realize it's going on. Think of it like the air that you breathe. We breathe it all the time. How many breaths in a day? We don't ever think about where that oxygen comes from. It's God's oxygen. He sustains us. You know Christ is your Savior. If you haven't had a conversation with God lately, are you too busy? Or do you need to go back to the starting point? If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have a conversation with God. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I know there's lots of people in this church that will talk to you. And I invite you to seek someone out. I'll be around. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you. By grace are you saved, not of our own works. Grace. What has God done for us? He gave his only Son on the cross so that we would have eternal life. God wants to have a relationship with us. Pastor? Ready to... Yep.
It's so easy to come to something like this and set with, thank you. What would I do without May, right? What would we do if all we'd ever do is set with people we're comfortable with, some of our friends from church? You could do that anytime. So when you come tonight, set with somebody new at church that you don't know and just get to know their story. Get to find out where they're at and who knows where that's going to go to. You willing to do that? Three people are. The rest, I'm sorry, those 80, they're on their own, huh? No. We need to set with those people and hear them out. Ask them questions. You don't have to talk about yourself the whole time. Just ask them questions and get to know where they're at. And amazing things could happen. Now, do I have more than three that's willing to do that tonight? Yes. Okay. God bless you. Thanks for coming. And make sure you say hi to these two sergeant majors. They're right behind you.